Recently, I was asked if I would bring a lesson on one of the cases of conversion in the book of Acts, and that's always a good study. And as I began to think about the different choices there, when you consider the different ones converted, I began to ask myself, what would be a case of conversion in the book of Acts that would be good to talk about in light of things that go on today? And you think about different individuals in the book of Acts who were converted to Christ. And we think about people today around us who need to be converted to Christ. Who comes to mind? Who in Clarksville comes to mind as someone who needs to be converted to Christ? Who would you have in your mind with regard to a coworker, for example, or a classmate that would need to be converted to Christ? Well, we commonly think of the sinner. We commonly think of the one who is a bad person. They certainly need to be converted to Christ. And so we have in our mind someone maybe that has bad language, or maybe they are sexually immoral, or something going on in their lives that is obvious, and they need to be converted to Christ. But I would say that most of us are surrounded more by people who are good and religious. I would think that most of us are surrounded by work and by those at school and otherwise that are pretty good people. You take adults, for example, they pay their taxes, they pretty much drive the speed limit, they are nice neighbors, they're kind, they may be helpful. They may come over and help you with something. Do those people need to be converted? And they may not be on our radar as someone who needs to be converted. What about a religious person? What about all the people this morning in Clarksville that are filling the church buildings? Do they need to be converted? We might think, no, they're religious. They're good folks. When in fact, they are the very ones that need to be converted. So out of all the cases of conversion that I think about with regard to the book of Acts, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 10, we're going to look at the conversion of a good man. And the reason I chose this one this morning is this is the very person that may not be on our radar as to someone that we need to talk to and invite them to be converted to Christ. Surely the good and religious person does not need to be converted. And what we're going to see this morning is he or she is the very one that needs to be converted. When you look at the book of Acts, you do find those who are grossly immoral, and they're being converted to Christ. For example, you could turn to Acts chapter 18, and you could see where Paul came to Corinth there, the first few verses, and he stayed there a good period of time, and we're told later in 1 Corinthians that they were grossly immoral. So that's one group of folks that comes to mind. You can find people in the book of Acts that are idolaters and homosexuals and thieves and fornicators and idolaters and all of these kind of individuals, and they're coming to Christ, and that's a great thing. But do you know when you read the book of Acts, you also find good and religious people who need to be converted? And Cornelius is one of them. Let's consider some lessons this morning from such an individual. Do you know any good persons? Sure. We're surrounded by really a lot of good people. We've got good neighbors and we've got good co-workers and good friends. Does it dawn on us to share the gospel with them and bring them to Christ? You know, in the book of Acts, in the cases of conversion, we're not only told what to do, what we call the steps of conversion, we're not only told what to do, but we're told who needs saving. We're reminded from Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost all the way through the different cases of conversion. We're reminded who it is that needs to be converted. And even on the day of Pentecost, you remember in chapter 2 and verse 5, it says that there were many devout persons under heaven gathered together. The word devout there means God-fearers. Even God-fearers need to be converted. So let's consider some lessons this morning from the conversion of a good man. Read with me Acts chapter 10. The account of the conversion of Cornelius is contained in Acts chapter 10, and then there's references back to it that we will look at in chapter 11 and in chapter 15. The primary account is found in chapter 10. Luke records in chapter 10 and verse 1 that there was a certain man in Caesarea, Cornelius by name, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. When I read about this conversion, I recognize very quickly a lesson that needs to be learned, and that is that we are saved because we obey the gospel, not because we're good. We're going to be saved in the judgment day because we, as a sinner, have obeyed the gospel, not because we're good. And you look out at our society today, and there's an emphasis among many on being good. We need to be good people. And I applaud that, and I encourage that. But goodness alone will not save us, because we've just read in verse 2, 1 and 2, about a really good man. And yet he's lost. In fact, when I consider these qualities, and we'll go down through them, I find that I would love to have Cornelius as a neighbor. I would love to have Cornelius as a co-worker or a classmate. You cannot find a better man than this. I would say that some of these qualities are even better than maybe some of our own brethren. And yet, we find that he's still lost. Go down through the text again. He's a very prominent individual. He's a centurion, meaning a captain of 100 Roman soldiers. He's a part of this Italian band, not a musical group, but a word meaning a Roman cohort made up of 600 to 1,000 men. Very prominent individual. And he's a good and religious individual. We're told that he's a devout man, meaning pious and reverential. That's more than you can say for a lot of folks in the world, and we're told that he feared God. He's going to have reverence and awe. We're told that he's a benevolent individual, that he gave much alms, not just some, but much. Very generous, very giving, and prayed to God always. Wow, what a great individual. His constant and consistent and regular reliance upon God is amazing. And yet, he's lost. When I read about Cornelius, I am reminded that we're saved, not because we're good, but because we obey the gospel. And that's why our good friends and neighbors need to be invited, for example, to our gospel meeting coming up in April, and why we need to try to set up a Bible study with them or talk with them at lunch break about the Word of God, because they're lost. In fact, look at your conversion, brother. Look at mine. Were we not often raised in good environments? And when we went down into the waters of baptism, were we not generally a good person? Of course we were. There's been a few brethren that I know of. I know of one preacher, one faithful gospel preacher who came, well actually two, who came from just, we would call a grossly immoral lifestyle. I'm talking drugs and women and alcohol and a bunch of things. I know two. But for the most part, most of us were pretty good people. And yet, we needed to be converted. Cornelius would be similar to that. In fact, look at verse 22. This is quite interesting, I find, that he's described as a righteous man. Since when does a righteous man need to be converted? Wouldn't that say that he's already saved? He's described as a righteous man. Individuals talking about Cornelius say about him that he's a centurion in verse 22, a righteous man and one that fears God and well reported of by all the nation of the Jews. He had a great reputation because he gave to people, he was generous, he prays a lot, and this is a military man. That's even more impressive. Righteous, I believe, is being used here in the sense that here is someone, whether or not he was converted to Judaism or not, there's some debate about that. Is he a proselyte of the gate or is he a proselyte of Judaism? Either way, he is upright in his demeanor, and he may be even following some of the things of the old law. We're not given a lot of details about that. He may have been a proselyte of the gate, a God-fearer, one that was not necessarily circumcised in order to enter into Judaism, but a good person. Look at his character. He may even put to shame many people that we know today. But he needed to be saved. When I think of Cornelius, I think of what Jesus said in John chapter 17, in the world but not of the world. Here's a man that was in the world but not of the world. He didn't talk like all those Roman soldiers did, and he didn't engage in all the bad behavior that they did. He was different. Consider him in light of the immoral life of the Roman army. He was not affected by it, apparently. And it's possible to live apart from the world, and we can do that today, and we must do that. But he was still lost in all of that. And so the scripture reading this morning was Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, where Jesus said, it's not the person who says, Lord, Lord, that's going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. We have to obey the gospel. And we have to keep doing that. His morality did not make him a Christian. God's grace and Jesus on the cross and his obedience, as we'll see later in the lesson, his baptism, all of those things made him a Christian, but not his morality. And not all of his prayers. Notice in the text says that he prayed always. His prayers did not save him. What does a good moral man or woman need? Well, there's sin in their life. All have sinned. Romans 3:23. They need God's grace and they need to obey the gospel. And we learn about that and are reminded of that when we look at Cornelius. Let's continue reading in the text in chapter 10. We're going to read several verses now, starting in verse 3, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 23. Let's see what else that we can learn from Cornelius. This man, Cornelius, verse 3, saw in a vision openly, as it were about the ninth hour, 3 p.m. of the day, an angel of God coming in unto him, saying to him, Cornelius. And he fastened his eyes upon him, and being affrighted, said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are gone up for a memorial before God. God certainly heard those prayers, but those prayers did not save him. He was still lost. God heard that. He recognized that. He was aware of that. But he still needed to be saved. And now send men to Joppa and fetch one Simon, who is surnamed Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And when the angel that spake unto him was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually, and having rehearsed all things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now on the morrow, as they were on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, or 12 p.m. And he became hungry and desiring to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he beholdeth the heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending, as it were a great sheet let down by four corners upon the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things of the earth and birds of the heaven. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And a voice came unto him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, make not thou common." And this was done thrice or three times, and straightway the vessel was received up into heaven. Now while Peter was much perplexed in himself what the vision which he had seen might mean, behold, the men that were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, were lodging there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. But arise and get thee down and go with them, nothing doubting, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous man, and one that fears God and well reported of by all the nation of the Jews, was warned of God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words from thee. So he called them in and lodged them. And on the morrow he arose and went forth with them. And certain of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him." Now as the story unfolds and progresses, you find a new situation entering in. We were told at the beginning that this is a very good man who needs to be saved. And then we're beginning to be told that some miraculous things are now taking place. There is a vision that Cornelius has that involves an angel speaking to him. And then Peter has a vision that involves the Spirit speaking to him. And so as the story unfolds, we find that there are some miraculous things going on. And in that, we learn a second lesson. And that is that we are saved because we hear the gospel and obey it, not because we experience supernatural miracles. There were supernatural miracles in this story, but they did not save Cornelius. We're in a period of time in which God is still functioning and working with the miraculous. There have been times in the Old and New Testament where God used the miraculous to instruct or communicate. So there is instruction going on here, but these things did not save Cornelius. I believe even today, when we pray and God answers our prayers, and what we call God's providence, I believe God can use things in His means in answering prayer that, at least from His perspective, are supernatural and miraculous in healing people. We pray for healing. We pray for protection. God sends His angels, Hebrews chapter 1:14. I believe God can do those kinds of things. But when it comes to being saved, there will be no miracle that will do that. And I fear that some people are waiting for that. Some people are waiting for the miraculous. They're waiting for this or waiting for that. We're saved when we hear the gospel and we obey it. And we know that from the text. Notice in chapter 10 and verse 22 that Cornelius was to come to send for thee and to hear words from thee. Underscore that in your Bible. We're in a period of time where, yes, God is still using the miraculous, and that's what these visions and angels and the Holy Spirit speaking directly, that's what that is. That's miraculous. That's supernatural. But when it comes to the actual salvation of Cornelius, it's hearing words. In fact, it gets even clearer if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Later, when Peter comes back to Jerusalem, and some of the Jews want to know why he has been in the home of this centurion Gentile, and why he's preaching the gospel to them. We won't look at verses 4 and following, but I want to jump down to verse 14 when Peter is rehearsing all of this. Notice what he says. Well, we will start in verse 12, Acts 11, 12. And the Spirit bade me go with them. That's a reference back to chapter 10, verse 19. The Spirit said unto him. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is speaking to Peter, telling him to go do this. The Spirit bade me go, making no distinction. We'll talk about that later. And these six brethren also accompanied me. That's chapter 10 and verse 23. Certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. They accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, Cornelius' house, and he told us how he had seen the angel standing in the house and saying, send to Joppa and fetch Simon, whose surname is Peter. Cornelius saw a vision. He spoke with an angel, but that didn't save him. What saved him? Verse 14. Who shall speak unto thee words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and all thy house? It's the hearing and believing and obeying the words of the gospel that save. A lot of times you will talk with someone about coming to Christ and being converted to Christ. And when you talk with them, they will often say, well, I'm waiting for this and I'm waiting for that. When in fact, what they have right in front of them, which is an open Bible, is the very thing that they need to hear and obey. We won't take time this morning to look at a lot of the matter of the Holy Spirit, but if you jump down to chapter 10, verses 44 and 45, the Holy Spirit and Cornelius and his household being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, that's miraculous. But that did not save him. So you've got these miracles, you've got these supernatural things going on, but when it comes to the means by which God uses to save us, Romans 1:16, it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Come with me now to chapter 10 and verse 24. Let's continue on in the narrative. So, Peter is now going to come with his brethren, some of his brethren with him, to Cornelius. On the morrow, they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius was waiting for them, having called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And when it came to pass that Peter entered into Cornelius, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and findeth many come together. And he said unto them, you yourselves know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to join himself or to come unto one of another nation. And yet unto me hath God showed that I should not call any man common or unclean. He showed him that in the vision that involved animals. Peter was to get the inference or the implication or the conclusion that God wants me to take this lesson that I've learned about clean and unclean animals and use that now to understand that I can be among and need to be among Gentiles to preach the gospel to them. Wherefore, I also came without gainsaying when I was sent for. I asked therefore with what intent you sent for me. Now look at what Cornelius says that shows something about our next point. 4 days ago until this hour, I was keeping the ninth hour of prayer in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright apparel, and saith, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call unto Simon, who is surnamed Peter. He lodges in the house of Simon a tanner by the seaside. Forthwith, the old English for immediately, or right now, or as soon as possible, therefore I sent to thee, that thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord. Look at this man's approach to salvation. We learned another lesson, and that is that God rewards earnest seekers. And we've got to look for those individuals around us. They're going to be good people, but they need to be saved. They're going to be religious people that pray a lot and do other things, but they need to be saved. And we need to be looking for that one that Jesus said, seek and you shall find. Or the one that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. This man is looking for an opportunity to be saved. And he realized, I'm sure, in his own personal life that he was a good person. But he's being told, now I need something else. And look at his attitude. Start back with me, if you will, again in verse 24. Cornelius was waiting for them. There's going to be a whole list here, if you're taking notes. There's going to be a list of qualities about this man. He was waiting for them. You didn't have to drag him there. You didn't have to cajole him. You didn't have to poke him and prod him. He was there, ready to go. Notice his earnestness. And notice that he was not only interested in being saved himself, but he had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. If this is going to be good for me, it's going to be good for those around me. And so he had gathered them together, and he was using his influence to do that. And he has a lot of respect for Peter when he shows up, so much that he bows down to worship, and Peter has to correct that. I'm just a man. And so he gets back up. But you can see his attitude of reverence and respect. And I can't wait to hear what this man has to say. And I want my friends and family to do the same. There are still, I believe, individuals like that in Clarksville. And we need to have our eyes and ears attuned to those individuals, because I believe they are seeking and searching. There are many who aren't. But I believe in the parable of the sower that there are still good and honest hearts out there. Not only that, but if you'll come with me to verse 30 and 31 and following, you find, adding to the list, he was there ready to go. Number two, he had gathered his friends and family together. Number three, he had a reverential and respectful attitude toward the messenger. And then we add to that number four, that he had done this immediately. Verse 33. God will reward those who are seeking, those who are knocking. And Cornelius was one of those individuals. Look at verse 33. Immediately shows his attitude. Therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. He viewed the whole situation as a good situation to be in. This is good. Spiritual things are good. Gospel preaching is good. Studying the Bible is good. This is good. Did Cornelius have work? Yes. But this is good. I need to be here. Did Cornelius have hobbies? And maybe he did some stuff out in the Mediterranean Sea, being there at Caesarea. Maybe he liked to go out on a boat on the weekend, on leave, whatever. I'm sure he had hobbies. We know he had work. But this is good, because this is important. This involves the spiritual. This involves my soul. This involves being right with God. And God is going to make sure that this kind of person is rewarded. Look at verse 33. Now therefore we are all here present in the sight of God. We're all here present. It wasn't a situation where I got some teenagers, but they wanted to go to a birthday party today. And so I let them go to that. And I got a third cousin that wanted to go off and do this, and so I let them do that. We're all here. Notice how he used his influence to influence in spiritual ways, not just to get close kinsmen together, but friends. He's eager, forthwith or right away. He did not stall. In the sight of God, he recognizes in verse 33 that God is aware of these things and God is seeing these things. He has a heightened interest in spiritual matters. Now therefore we are all here present in the sight of God. Look at this. To hear all things. The miracles did not save him. The hearing of the gospel, Acts 11:14, did. It was words by which you would be saved. And we're all here present to hear all things that have been commanded of thee of the Lord. I want you to underscore in your Bible, all things, not some things, not just the things that I already agree with, not just the things that I'm already on board with, but whatever you tell me, Peter, I'm going to do that. And look at this, commanded of the Lord. Let me ask you this. Was Cornelius a man of authority? Remember, he's a centurion. Is he a man of authority? Absolutely, he's a man of authority. He knows how to give orders. But he also knows that God is greater than he. And if God is going to command me, a Roman centurion, I'm going to do it. What a great attitude. His humility, his complete awareness of the importance of following God's word. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:6 that God will exalt the humble. And that's exactly what we find here. That at the end of the day, he and his family are baptized into Christ. Their sins are washed away because of his humble attitude and because of Matthew 5:6, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Cornelius was not satisfied with his present situation. He didn't say, I'm a good person and I pray a lot and I give people things and I'm generous and I'm good with that. He was not satisfied, and neither should we be. We should always have the approach of how can I have a better relationship with God. And then when Peter begins to preach in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, yes, including Gentiles, including this man Cornelius, in every nation, he that feareth him, and Cornelius had already been doing that, he'd feared God, but he needed to do something else, and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. We learn another lesson, and that is that God is no respecter of persons, and neither should we be. Jesus did not die on the cross for just a certain group of individuals, but for all mankind. And we need to be reminded, like Peter needed a reminder. We need a reminder to make sure that we take the gospel to everyone. The person that looks a little dirty, the person that has a little smelly, the person that's not educated like I am, the person that lives in the part of town that I don't live in, whatever the case might be, the gospel is for all. God is no respecter of persons, and neither should we be. Peter was trying to apply Leviticus chapter 11 as a Christian and as an apostle, that he was only going to eat certain things. And under the law of Moses as a Jew, that was what they needed to follow. But under the law of Christ, that law is no longer valid. Things could be eaten, such as pork, that a Jew could not eat before. And Peter's having to slowly learn, even though he preached on the day of Pentecost, he said there that when you're baptized into Christ, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and this is for you and those who are far off. Peter preached that, but he didn't fully recognize that until here. Sometimes, even as a Christian, Bible verses don't sink in immediately. And I include myself on that, and it takes a few years for Bible verses to sink in. And it took a few years. Peter preached in principle on Acts 2 what he didn't fully realize until Acts 10. And sometimes that's the case in our lives where it takes a while for things to sink in. But when it did, he realized, I've got to take the gospel to everyone. Turn with me to James chapter 2 and verse 1. We need to remember today that there's to be no respecter of persons in our personal lives or in the church. I hear things all the time where people try to divide others by race, by ethnicity, by different skin color, by education, by socioeconomic background. And we need to understand that all of us are made in the image of God. All of us are equal in the sight of God, and there's to be no respecter of persons. And notice how, if you're not careful, it can creep into the church. It did in the first century, and it can happen even today. In the assembly, chapter 2 and verse 1, my brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. They were respecting some and not others. In this case, it had to do with rich and poor. But whether it's socioeconomic or whether it's the color of someone's skin or some background like that, we are not to be a respecter of persons. Verse 9, if you have respect of persons, you commit sin. Don't let anybody today, and young people especially, don't let anybody tell you that some group is better than another group, or this group is a certain thing and this group is a certain thing. Our character is what makes us, not the color of our skin. And Martin Luther King said that many years ago, and we're forgetting that. It's not the color of our skin, it's the content of our character that makes us who we are. For some reason, I think we are going backward instead of forward in that particular matter. Let us remember that God is no respecter of persons, and neither should we be. And then last of all, look at chapter 10 and verse 36. When Peter gets into what we might call the content or the main thrust of his sermon, let's read this to the end and then we will close this morning with one final point. Peter, after opening up with a reminder that God is no respecter of persons, goes on to preach in his sermon in verse 36, the word which he sent unto the children of Israel, preaching good tidings of peace. By the way, add that into the previous point, that we're saved not by the miraculous, but by the preaching of the gospel. So the preaching of peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. By the way, that's kind of interesting for a centurion who has a lot of authority and a lot of power to be hearing he has a Lord over him. And Cornelius is being taught, I'm under someone. It's much like the centurion who asked Jesus to heal his son back in the Gospels. He was a man of authority, but he realized that Jesus was even over him. Verse 37, that saying you yourselves know, which was published throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, and Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom also they slew, hanging him on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and gave him to be made manifest, not to all the people, but unto witnesses, that is the apostles, that were chosen before of God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he charged us to preach unto the people. Add that into that previous point. It's the preaching that is going to save. Charged us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. We're all going to stand before Christ. To him bear all the prophets witness that through his name, everyone that believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them that heard the word. Heard the word. That's what saved them. Now, there is the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit that Peter says later in chapter 11 and in chapter 15 was to show that God wants the Gentiles to be saved, but it was not the baptism of the Holy Spirit that saved them. It was an indication or a sign to these Jews, Peter and the ones who came with him, that I want the Gentiles to be saved. But it was the gospel that saved them. And the circumcision, and they of the circumcision that believed, were amazed. It had the very effect that God wanted. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid the water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Remember back in verse 33 that Cornelius said, we're here to hear all things commanded. And one of the things that was commanded was baptism. And he and his household submitted to that. So what we find then is, as we close this morning, that God requires hearing, belief, repentance, and baptism. He requires hearing. Remember chapter 10, verse 22? To hear words from thee. And chapter 11, and verse 14, do you remember that? Words whereby thou shalt be saved. God demands belief. Notice in the sermon in chapter 10 and verse 43, everyone that believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. It also includes repentance. Turn with me to chapter 11 and verse 18. Chapter 11 and verse 18, as Paul is rehearsing this again to some of those in Jerusalem. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles, that's Cornelius and his household, then to the Gentiles also has God granted repentance unto life. So Cornelius repented, and then of course we know that they were baptized in chapter 10, 47 and 48. Now Paul goes on to say in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that when you believe, you will also confess that Jesus is the Christ. And so that accompanies belief and faith. These are the things that God requires. These are the things that a good person needs to do. These are the things that a religious person needs to do. And what a great example we have in Cornelius. Well, when we go back and look at cases of conversion, we are reminded not only of what to do to be saved, but who it is that needs to be saved. And yes, even good and religious people need to be converted. And maybe we can help them. We should. Those co-workers, those friends, those family members, the kinsmen. We're surrounded by many good people, and even religious people. People who might pray, people who might say that they fear God. And yet, always keep in mind, like Cornelius and like Peter, we need to take the gospel to them. Somebody did that to us, and we need to do that to them. There may be someone here this morning that is a good person, but you haven't done those things that God requires. If we can assist you in doing that, if we can help you to do that, please come forward. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement, and what a great thing it is to know that God is no respecter of persons. He wants everybody to obey the gospel the same way, and He wants to shed those blessings and shine those blessings on everybody, regardless of who they are. And if we can help you to do that this morning, why would you come as we stand and as we sing?